Revelation 17, last week we looked from Revelation 16 at the seven bowls of the wrath of God poured out on the rebellious. Again, God's justice, this was our theme last week, God's justice is a perfect justice. Far from being an unsightly blemish on the character of our triune God, we both praise God for His justice, even while we pray for God's justice. And I want you to appreciate, praying for God's justice, that's no different than our Lord's Prayer, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a prayer that God's justice would be done. Now, last week in the seventh bowl, we touched on it a little bit. I pulled out a couple of details here at the end of Revelation chapter 16. There's one thing I just made passing reference of, and that's what we're picking up this week. Verse 19 of Revelation 16 in the seventh bowl, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the great, to make her drink the cup of the wrath of the fury, the cup of the wine of the fury of His wrath. And that's what we're picking up this afternoon in the next couple of visions, this pouring out of God's judgment upon Babylon. And so let's read, and we're going to take up the whole of Revelation 17 as well. Let's read this whole chapter. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in a spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was, is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come, and when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but also belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who with Him are called the chosen and faithful, who are called and chosen and faithful, pardon me. And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw, where the prostitute is seated, are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out His purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." As far as the reading of God's holy word, may He add His blessings to it. In the book of Proverbs, in the early chapters of the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of instructions. And they are instructions, they are encouragements by the father instructing his son on wise living. Probably also the sage, the wise man, instructing his younger pupils, the younger men. But the language is of a father instructing his son. And so you have a lot of these early in the early chapters of Proverbs, a lot of these statements, my son, hear my voice, or my son, heed the instruction of your father. And there's this recurring theme in those early chapters of Proverbs. One of the warnings that keeps coming up over and over again is, my son, beware of the seductress woman. There is that immoral woman that the father instructs his son regarding, that he would avoid her way. This is perhaps most colorfully done in Proverbs chapter 9, where we have two women, and in the descriptions of the two women, they're very similarly described in many regards, and they're calling out to young men. They're calling out to a young man. We have Lady Wisdom, we'll call her. She's inviting young men to come to her wisdom, to her purity, to her godliness. Listen to Lady Wisdom's words. Listen carefully. She says, whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. That's early on in Proverbs 9, Lady Wisdom, calling all to follow her ways. Now, her words are contrasted with another lady. We'll call her Lady Trashy. Listen to her words, and you'll note how much they mirror the words of Lady Wisdom. It's the same invitation. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol or hell. So how is a young man, and of course Proverbs 9, again, it's the father teaching his son, how is a young man to know which woman to go to? Well, one woman, Lady Wisdom, is offering wisdom, purity, holiness, calling that young man to the pathway of godliness. One woman appeals strictly to sensual pleasure, self-absorption, wickedness, and impurity. Proverbs 9 is a fascinating chapter, and any covenant father worth his salt will take his teenaged sons through that chapter, instructing and equipping them for the two types of women they're going to meet in this world. Now, what does it have to do with this chapter? Many of you are wondering. Well, obviously in this passage, John receives another vision here, right? And this time he sees a woman, and she's beautifully adorned. Yeah, but she's a prostitute. Children, let's just get this one out of the way real fast, right? What is a prostitute? A prostitute is a woman who gives her body sexually to a man for money or some sort of payment. It's a very unclean practice and behavior. She is a prostitute. Now you'll also note in verse 3 that John in this vision, he's carried away in the spirit and into the wilderness to see this beautifully adorned prostitute. Now, we said this many, many times. The book of Revelation is a book that needs to be taken up as a whole. You don't grab this chapter and kind of run with this apart from the rest of the book of Revelation. This is a book that's building on each other, and I'm sure by now you've come to recognize that. So in order to interpret this passage, we've got to have at least at some level some questions and some thinking of some of the stuff we've covered before. I say that to say this. We've met another woman in the book of Revelation, another very beautiful woman who also was in the wilderness. This woman was adorned majestically. We met her in Revelation chapter 12. Get your Bibles open, take a look there. What do we read here? And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman, you know, listen to this majestic clothing. She's clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head, a crown of 12 stars. I'm not going to get into the imagery. We talked about that many sermons ago. I'm going to leave that imagery alone. But what we talked about in Revelation chapter 12, this woman is symbolic of the church. Let's call her Lady Ecclesia. Ecclesia is the Greek word for church or gathering. This is Lady Church. This is Lady Ecclesia. And so what we have, as we turn to Revelation 17, and as we take up this chapter in light of the book of Revelation, is the tale of two women. Lady Ecclesia and the great prostitute of Babylon. I was tempted, and it came to me afterward, titling this sermon, Lady and the Tramp. Because it works, and it fits, and I wouldn't even get in trouble for that. But let's just go with the tale of two ladies. We have Lady Ecclesia, and we have Lady Trashy. Now, why the vision of the two ladies in the wilderness? Well, when it comes to Lady Ecclesia, Lady Church in the wilderness is a good description for where the church often finds ourselves. The wilderness is a place outside in that sense, outside the world. It captures this idea that the church is to be in this world, but not of this world. Christians find so often our place in this world is at best tentative. The wilderness is a place of preparation, but the wilderness is often a place of rejection. So as the church committed to God's word, as the church down through the ages exists in the kingdoms of man, the city of man, to use Augustine's description in his book, as the church finds herself within the city of man, we so often are rejected. We're in that place of rejection. In the wilderness, because we recognize at the end of the day, this place is not really home for us. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. Okay, but that raises another question then. So why is Lady Trashy here in the wilderness? And there's a couple of answers to that. One, again, the wilderness is a place of rejection. Perhaps, and all I can say here is perhaps, for her it's a place of rejection by God. That's one suggestion. Secondly, we have an Old Testament prophecy that kind of stands behind our vision here. The Old Testament prophecy is Isaiah chapter 21, verse 1 through 10. It's actually a prophecy of the fall of the actual empire and city of Babylon. So God, through Isaiah, prophesies of the fall of the empire and city of Babylon. This vision is kind of loosely built on that, and Isaiah receives that vision. He is brought in the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay, so it could be just an association between Isaiah's vision and John's vision here. Can't be totally certain, but there certainly is that connection. So we identify the one lady, Lady Ecclesia, Lady Church. Who is the trashy lady of our passage here? Who is this prostitute of Babylon? Well, after being in Revelation this long, we can actually make very quick work of this question. We're told in verse 1 that she sits upon the many waters. We're told in verse 15 what these waters are. The angel said to me, "The waters that you saw, where the prostitute is seated, are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages." We're talking here about something sitting over top of nations, multitudes of people. This is a political entity here. Verse 3, we're told that this woman is sitting on a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. In verse 9 and 10, these now 7 heads are being further defined. The 7 heads, we're told in verse 9, are 7 hills on which the beast sits, on which the woman sits. Take a look at verse 9. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman is seated. This is a big hint as to who the prostitute is, right? Rome, as a city, was and still is known of as the city on 7 hills. Rome was built on 7 hills, 7 mountains. Okay? But now come back to verse 9 here. Because the 7 heads here actually has a double symbolism. Verse 9, okay, 7 heads are 7 mounds on which the woman is seated, Rome. Verse 10, we have a second symbolic picture here. They are also, these seven heads, are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, or one currently is still reigning, and the other has not yet come, and when he does, he will must only remain for a little while. So the seven heads are also symbolic of seven rulers. And we've talked about this as well. Right? Seven kings. Five have gone, one currently still is, and one's going to come, but he's not going to last very long. We've talked about this. This is symbolic of the Julio-Claudian line of emperors. It was a dynasty of Roman emperors. It began with Julius Caesar. The Julio-Claudian line of emperors, these emperors were considered and considered by Roman historians like Tacitus, Eusebius, Suetonius. They were considered the founders or the organizers of the Roman Empire. Those who gave Rome its structure. Those who gave Rome its identity, its strength, power, and might. Again, then, verse 10 tells us, five have already come and gone. And this actually is very easy for us. You start, well, Julius Caesar was the first of the Julio-Claudian line of emperors. You know, Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, he's the one that Jesus was born during. Caesar Tiberius, Caligula Caesar, he's mentioned in the book of Acts, as well as Claudius Caesar, also mentioned in the book of Acts. These are five of that dynasty, fathers to sons, five Caesars. They've come and gone. Look at verse 10. One now is, so one is still sitting on the throne. We've talked about him as well, Caesar Nero. And with his death, because he didn't have any heirs, Nero didn't have any sons, so there was no one to take over the emperorship from Nero. With his death, we have the end of the Julio-Claudian line of emperors. The next emperor, the seventh here in verse 10, was one who'd only remain a little while, and that's the emperor Galba. Galba only reigned as an emperor for 7 months. It's in the year 69 AD. He only reigned for 7 months before he was killed. Okay, so let's pull this together for a minute. We got Lady Trashy. She's sitting on the military might of the city and empire of Rome, verse 9. She's also sitting on the political power and might of Rome, the emperors, verse 10. Now let's take a minute, let's take a look at verses 11 and 12 as well. Let's just try to understand this language too. We can do this also very, very quickly. All right, look at verse 11 here. What does this tell us? As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven and it goes to destruction. So let's break down this language here. When I preached, when we were back in Revelation chapter 13, we discovered that the beast has kind of a dual meaning. Sometimes beast is more generically, more generally the Roman Empire as a whole. But sometimes, and in Revelation 13 there's actually two beasts, sometimes the beast is also very specifically the emperor. And the way it's being used here in verse 11, we're talking about beast in that more specific way. We're talking about the emperor here. So we have a beast that was and is not, but is now the eighth. Nero was that sixth beast. He was that sixth horn of verse 10. When Nero died, as I was saying, that ended the Julio-Claudian dynasty of emperors. And so who should serve, who should become the next emperor of Rome, was completely up in the air. And what ended up happening is Rome in the year 69 AD, and you can go to Wikipedia and you can do a lot of research on your own on this. In 69 AD, Rome descended into an absolute civil war. It was utter chaos. In the course of that year, there were four men to sit on throne as emperor. Now, Galba started the year. He did 7 months, and while he was there, there was lots of civil war, but he did serve for 7 months. And then in quick succession, and not without an incredible amount of bloodshed in civil war, we have three more emperors to claim the rule. Otho, Vitellius, and finally, and the one whose name you do recognize that carried the day, Vespasian. But the empire of Rome, the emperors, the guys sitting there leading the nation, it descended into chaos. There was a leadership vacuum. The Roman historians Suetonius and Tacitus, the Jewish historian Josephus, they all make mention that Rome was on the verge of collapse. They thought Rome would fall. Captured in this language here, the beast that was, the emperors that were there, and is not, almost as if there's nobody at the throne. You know, the interesting thing is we got internet and we got fast communication, so we tend to know what's happening around the world within minutes. They don't back then. And for a good part of 69 AD, people in Rome didn't even know if there was an emperor or what his name was. That's how unsettled that year was. Rome was on the verge of collapse. But then we have the beast that comes. He's the eighth, right? Is not, but then there's this eighth that is talking about Vespasian. Vespasian came to the throne. Vespasian now, because he had the army, it's always kind of helpful when you have the military on your side. So Vespasian comes in, he establishes law and order, and he starts now the Flavian dynasty. It's what it's called, the Flavian dynasty of Roman emperors. He's this eighth, okay? He's the eighth ruler. But then we get this little description here. Yeah, it's still in verse 11. But it belongs to the seven. The beast is the eighth, but it belongs to the seven. And what that's saying is he's of the same stripe. He's of the same nature as the previous seven. Same ilk. Vespasian, like the emperors before him, he desired to be worshipped as a god. In fact, as the God who saved Rome. Rome lived on under Vespasian until, end of verse 11 here, it goes to destruction. Okay, says verse 11. Look at verse 12 quickly. Get some more information here. 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. A lot of discussion about who these 10 kings are. Are they kings that Rome had subjugated under them in their territories? Because, of course, Rome's now sitting over nations and political power. So maybe like King Herod down in Judea. Are these those types of 10 kings? Interestingly, Rome at this particular period of time was divided into 10 provinces. So we could have 10 provincial rulers here as well. All right? Important thing to see in verse 12 is they only reign for an hour. In other words, they're given their limited period of time. They're given their limited period of time by God. And verse 13, they hand over their power. In other words, they prop up the beast. John here is getting what we would call mixed imagery, because we have this trashy lady, the prostitute, and yet it kind of shifts from the prostitute to talking about the beast to going back to the prostitute. The prostitute at sometimes is kind of described as sitting on these beasts. And then all of a sudden it's like, well, but the prostitute is the beast. Okay, so we got this kind of a mixed imagery going on here. But Lady Trash, you have her vision. As we pull this all together, she's sitting on this beast. It again is the military might as the city of Rome rules over all these nations. It's the political might of the emperors and the authority and the power that they had. And it is religious. And that's what's so key to this vision here. Because now we start to break into new ground. Come back to the beginning of our vision here. Take a look at verse 2. Right? She's seated on the many waters. That is, this Rome is over all these nations, with whom the kings, verse 2, of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. What's this language about? Okay, a lot of talk here about sexual immorality. You say, well, she's a prostitute. Fair enough. Take also a look at verse 4. She's arrayed in purple, scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, pearls. She's holding in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. Again, there's that same kind of highly charged descriptive language, sexual immorality. How do we understand what's being talked about here? To understand this language, we got to go back to the Old Testament prophets. Ezekiel, Hosea, Isaiah to a lesser degree, Jeremiah a lot. All these prophets prophesied against Israel, prophesied against Judah, and accused God's people of being adulterers, accused God's people of adultery and sexual immorality. But as you read these prophecies, you realize it's not the physical act of adultery that the nation was being accused of. It was spiritual adultery. Israel and Judah, they kept looking to the political or to the military might of, for example, if we talk about Isaiah, to the political or military might of Egypt, or Assyria, or of Babylon. They put their trust in these foreign powers and not in God. And so God accuses his people of spiritual adultery. Yeah, but Israel and Judah also worshipped those gods of those cultures and nations. That's what also got God's people accused of spiritual adultery, the worshiping of the gods of those nations. Let's come back to our passage here. We got all this sexual immorality here, right? What is this talking about? Again, the lady sits over the military power of might, the political power of might. Yeah, but Rome had its religion. Rome had its religion, like the worship of the emperors, like the worship of the empire, like the worship of the gods. We meet some of them in the book of Acts. Artemis of Ephesians. Diana of the Ephesians is her Roman name. Rome had its pantheon of gods. Rome insisted on worship of the gods of Rome. When we were back in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we took up the seven letters of Jesus to the historic churches of Asia Minor. One of those churches is specifically accused of sexual immorality, the church of Thyatira. We talked about what was happening in Thyatira. Thyatira is a city. It was a trade city. It had these trade guilds, if you remember. And say you have a trade. I'm going to go back to those years. Say you're a silversmith. You make jewelry, you make images, you make idols out of silver. So you're a silversmith. That's your trade. Now, in order to be successful, in order to buy and sell, in order to trade your wares, you needed to be part of the silversmith guild. The problem with these guilds was, in order to be a member, it was expected of you, and it was not negotiable, you had to go to the local temple, the local heathen temple, and you had to offer the sacrifices. You had to join in a meal in that temple, offering sacrifices to the gods that were worshipped there. For many, they were also expected to commit the sexual immorality in that temple, because there was a lot of ritual prostitution. Now, it becomes clear when Jesus addresses the congregation in Thyatira, some had caved. They were part of these trade guilds. Why? Why would you be part of the trade guild if it involved worship at the temples? Well, because it came with economic advantage, right? Being part of the trade guild meant you would be successful. You could be wealthy. And for many people, let's be honest today, many people, that's all the incentive they need. Promise of wealth. They'll sell their grandma for the promise of wealth, right? Rome had its religion, and it enticed the nations. And so embracing Rome and her religion, it would bring you wealth, it would bring you success, it would bring you respect. This woman, this prostitute, Lady Trashy, is symbolic of everything that came with Rome. The military might, the political might, yes, but the religious worship of Rome as well. And so we have the tale of two women. The woman, Lady Ecclesia, of Revelation chapter 12, adorned with the glories of heaven. She's being beautified by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, her bridegroom. Yeah, but Lady Ecclesia doesn't do so well in this world, does she? Because the church refuses to find our identity in the political entities or the religions of this world. And because Lady Ecclesia refuses to embrace the gods of this world and refuses to embrace the thinking of this world, she's rejected. She will be persecuted. You'll note in verse 6 of our passage here that this prostitute, this great whore of Babylon, is drunk with the blood of the saints the blood of the martyrs of Jesus here. You go down to verse 14. This is now like the beast, the military, the political might of Rome. They will make war on the Lamb, which is their biggest mistake because it's going to lead to their downfall. And the Lamb will conquer them. That's for a future sermon. Okay? What does Lady Trashy offer? Success, wealth, ease, and respect. Relevance. Respect. She promises it all. And by and large, the nations, as is clear, were enticed by her. And so, like in Proverbs chapter 9, where we started this woman, the sermon part of me, the young man who has to decide which woman he will embrace, which lady he will follow, Lady Wisdom or Lady Trashy, so too here in this passage, as we stand before this passage, we need to decide which lady will we embrace. The one who in this world offers it all, wealth, success, ease, and respect. Or the one lady who in this world is rejected and treated like the scum of the earth, 1 Corinthians 4:13. Which lady will we embrace? By the way, why is the woman called the great prostitute of Babylon? Why Babylon, right? Well, Babylon of old, both the empire and the city of Babylon, it was a symbol of wealth, but it was a glorious empire. And again, it offered everyone of that generation the wealth, the ease, the success of humanity, of the world. Again, think of Nebuchadnezzar. Look at the Babylon that I have built, its majesty and its might and its beauty. But interestingly, you actually have to go back further in history. We go back to the book of the beginnings because you understand the Tower of Babel in the plains of Shinar is part of the civilization of Babylon all the way back at the beginning. Babel, Babylon, is a symbol of the glory of the kingdoms of man. What was the big chant at the Tower of Babel? We will build a tower to the heavens. It's the humanist dream. Mankind is glorious, and we can get on without God. Rome is being compared to Babel, to Babylon of old, and to Babylon's arrogance against God. The humanist dream, we can get on without God. But back to our question then, which lady to embrace? You know, look at verse 6 here. We got a little bit of weird verse division here. So we have a starting of a new paragraph right in the middle of verse 6, right? So take a look at the end there as we kind of roll into that new paragraph. John sees a vision of this woman, and it says he marveled greatly. I marveled greatly, John said. This is actually a very huge acknowledgement from John in writing about this. Because one of my commentators, Greg Beale, as he looks at this, that word, marveled, right? Usually that word is used when people see visions of God or of Jesus. John says, I saw her and I marveled greatly. We would expect John to see a prostitute and to be repulsed. As to see this trashy, this ugly, this dirty prostitute and to be repulsed. But no. She's adorned majestically. She's adorned beautifully. And John says, I marveled at her. There's something beautiful. There's something attractive about the prostitute. You got to understand, she would never have attracted the nations if she was some dirty, trashy, disease-ridden whore. She's beautiful to behold. And John marvels. The angel says to John, and this is very likely a rebuke. Again, Greg Beale kind of draws that out. He says, why do you marvel? Why are you marveling, John? Why do you marvel? There was something beautiful about the prostitute. John marveled. Congregation, I want you to appreciate the kingdoms of this world, the wealth of this world, the accomplishments of mankind can be very beautiful. There's always something beautiful about a nation, or a country, or a civilization. Maybe it's their art. Think about Rome here, for example, their architecture. It's on my bucket list to get down to Rome one day and to see the Colosseum. 2,000 years later, and the Colosseum still leaves people breathless. Rome had a beautiful architecture. There was beauty to Rome. A staggering beauty. Sometimes a nation might be blessed with certain geographical beauty, like our nation of Canada here. Our rivers and mountains and waterfalls, the beautiful national parks. Canada's a wealthy nation. It's not an ugly nation. There's a lot that's beautiful in the nation of Canada. Why not then embrace the women of this world? Why not embrace this woman? She's beautiful. There's beauty to her. John sees it. He marvels. But to embrace her would be to embrace her sexual immorality. Rome demanded allegiance to their religion, the worship of Rome, and the worship of their emperors. And no Christian could then embrace Lady Trashy. Again, we come back to our question, what lady do we embrace? The one who in this world gets kicked around, Lady Ecclesia? Or the one who in this world has some beauty, offers success, promises prosperity, and respect, relevance? But you got to embrace her morality and her religion. Again, what I want you to appreciate is the kingdoms of this world, apart from Christ, they do offer a lot of beauty, yes, but they always call you to embrace their religion. So we take our text here and we bring it into our context. Congregation, I want you to understand we are living in a post-Christian culture. We are living in a secular culture. A culture that claims it has no religious adherence. It is secular. We're just following the science. We had a president south of us who keeps saying, I'm following the science. No religion. Seems safe, right? Maybe we can embrace Lady Canada. So maybe we can then fully embrace this culture and we can enjoy the wealth and we can enjoy the ease and we can enjoy the respect, the relevance. We can be relevant in this culture, right? No compromise on our biblical convictions. Last week, because we turned a week over today, last week our federal government released a fiscal budget for the next year. I'm going to leave aside, because I'm not an economist, leave aside the ginormous and irresponsible, immature and selfish amount of money spent. But this budget is a 724-page tome that would put the stoutest of us asleep. But if you think something as boring as a financial report is irreligious, you know, Living Hope, we give our financial report at our membership meetings in December, right? And you look at that financial report, it's a lot of numbers. You say, well, that's pretty irreligious. There's no religion on our financial report, right? Oh, the federal government, the Liberal government, they put out their report and it should be irreligious. It should not really have religion in it, right? If you think that, you're very wrong. The budget is filled with the Liberal Party's morality, religion. The journalist Tristan Hopper of the National Post, he picked up on that this week in an article that he wrote regarding that budget, how the budget has a preachy tone to it, a condescending tone for any who might disagree with it. And it's filled with no shortage of self-righteous virtue signaling. Millions of dollars in the budget, for example, are promised for women's rights and reproductive health. Now, that's a nice glowing description. Who would be opposed to women's reproductive health? Only clearly the most chauvinistic male pig, right? Nice sounding language. But there's something darker behind that. The reality of abortion on demand, the killing of an unborn child. Today you oppose abortion, and immediately the attempt is to shame you. You want to see the religious, you want to see religious adherence to a tenet, to an ethical standard. Join us this fall when we have our day of prayer on Sunday, the March of the Prayer for Life, and those intersections here and around Beamsville and Lincoln for praying for the end of abortion. You'll see religious fervor and a whole lot of one-finger salutes. And a lot of language. Today, if you oppose abortion, immediately the attempt is made to shame you. You're not for women's rights. You are for the oppression of women. Oh, there is most certainly a new and a growing morality, complete with religious overtones in our culture. The budget includes lots of money for climate change mitigation, huge subsidies for green energy initiatives. The environment is the new religion of Western civilization. Deny, or even ask the question, say, can I see some facts and figures, real facts and figures, regarding human-caused climate change, and watch how quickly so many in our culture, full of religious fervor, will demonize you. Not to be ignored, sexuality was a big part of this budget as well. Lots of money addressing challenges facing the LGBTQ community. Again, in this culture, you stand for biblical truth. You stand for biblical sexuality, the expression of sexuality only in the bonds of covenant marriage between one man and one woman. There's no tolerance for that. Even in the church, the mainstream church, everybody tripping over each other, trying to want to appear like the most accepting. Because they want the relevance, they want the respect of this culture, and therefore justifying fornication, couples shacking up together before marriage, justifying same-sex civil unions, so long as it's monogamous for now. Oh, secular humanism has its religion. It has its morality, it has its ethics. Unquestionable religious commitments. I used a word that very much indicates the religion of this culture. Shaming. Everywhere you turn today, if you do not blindly follow, if you do not blindly embrace what the culture says, what our government is saying on matters as different as race or COVID or the environment or sexuality, you are shamed. And then the attempt will be to cancel you. So in our culture, if it's your goal, if it's your life's pursuit to be successful, wealthy, to live that life of ease, and you want the respect of this culture, you want to be seen as relevant in this culture, you want to have a voice in this culture, you absolutely will have to compromise on your Christian convictions. And if you do not, this culture will reject you, will chew you up and spit you out. Congregation, the call of the passage here is discernment. What is discernment again? Say the difference being able to distinguish between right and wrong. No, that's not discernment. Discernment is being able to distinguish between what is right and what is almost right. Two women, both beautifully adorned, John marveled at the one. Yeah, but discernment is to distinguish between what is right and what is almost right, or what appears to be right. The call of the hour. Moving on here. The call of the hour, because the lines are drawn clearly in the sand now. We got time. Just on that note, former member of our session, Neil Stewart, telling me some time ago that in his native England, what's happening the church there, if you want to be recognized as a charity, with all the perks that come with a charity, so things like you give donations to a charity, to a church, and you get your charitable tax receipt at the end of the year. You want to be recognized in England as a church, you want to be recognized as a charity. Well, that now needs to be approved by the revenue agency. This is what's coming now. The revenue agency must approve you. Surprise, surprise, they're only approving those who embrace the ethics and morality of the government of England. It's coming, congregation, it's coming. The call of the hour for us as God's people, as parents in this brave new world we're living in, with all of its shaming, first of all, you need to be aware. Secondly, as parents, you need to teach your children. You teach them the truth of God's word. You teach your children how to think, not just what to say. No, you've got to teach them how to think. You teach them discernment. You help them to embrace the true and the beautiful, the Lady Ecclesia, the church, Christ's bride, made beautiful by her bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We teach our children not to live for the things of this world, but to live their life in light of eternity. The Apostle John saw the prostitute and he marveled greatly. Yeah, but for her small amount of beauty, she thought she could get on without God. Next chapter, we'll talk about her judgment. She sought to shame and persecute Lady Ecclesia, the bride of Christ. And for that, and where we'll be next week, the prostitute of Babylon will be thrown down. And a warning again to any culture, to any country, you set your finger of aggression against the Church of Jesus Christ, against Lady Ecclesia. You can do that for a time. And for a time, you'll be successful. But it will lead to the downfall of that civilization or country. Which lady to embrace? Lady Ecclesia or Lady Canada? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father Almighty, we thank and praise you again for the reminder of the victories of the Church of Jesus Christ, victorious because Christ is victorious. And yeah, Rome in our chapter makes war against the Lamb and his bride, and they picked a fight far bigger than they ever expected. And so Christ will destroy them. And every culture that raises its ugly head against the church down through the ages did for a time experience success. And the lady prostitute here, Lady Trashy, she was drunk on the blood of the saints. She was able to kill many. And yet, the church was victorious and continues to be so. And a warning to our own civilization, to our own culture, to our own country that thinks it can get on without you, that if it continues in this pathway, it will face Rome's demise. Father, we pray, we know that your hand of judgment is heavy upon the nation of Canada. We pray by your grace that it would not lead to our nation's destruction, that it will not be said of the nation of Canada, fallen, fallen is Canada. Fallen, fallen is Ottawa the Great. But that in fact your heavy hand of judgment would lead to our nation's repentance. May we, your people who are hearing this live stream or who are here this afternoon, be people of prayer. May we pray for the humility and the repentance of our Prime Minister, of our Premier, and of our elected officials, that in this time where emotions are raw, where people are searching and wondering, and where they maybe set themselves up in self-righteous pride, that they would be humbled like Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon of old, to confess the one true God who rules in the kingdoms of men. May that be acknowledged again in this nation of Canada. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.